Go ahead and be seated, please. Certain things that we're learning, like two people ought not be on that step at the same time. Sorry, Gil. We about dumped each other over. Would you please join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord God, we thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of holy fellowship. We are grateful for the inpouring of your Holy Spirit in each one of us, but also as a community. And we know that it is our beloved Jesus, our Savior, who is at the center and is the hub of our lives and our community. And we ask that you would bless us in this time. Reveal yourself to us. Make yourself known. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was sharing earlier one of the words that it's just one of my favorite words, discombobulated, which those of you that don't know what that means is kind of out of sorts, like out of place. I'm used to seeing different people in different places in the sanctuary, so this will take a moment for me to get used to. But so we are in a brand new series. We are in a series about God's covenants with us and the nature of covenant. And it's not a word we used. We know that, I don't know, how many of you go around and in 1 week's time use the word covenant even once? Well, let me just say, for those of you that don't know what a covenant is, it's not simply a promise. A covenant is about an agreement between two parties. And so for instance, marriage is a covenant. Okay? There's a husband, a wife, they make promises to one another. That is a covenant. Those are promises made. There are many other examples we could probably use, but in the Bible, covenant language is just pervasive. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. And particularly, though, we have these establishment of these promises in the Old Testament. I mean, that we'll be focused in on that. The great thing is, a lot of times when God makes a promise or a covenant, we don't see the fulfillment of those covenants until Jesus arrives. And there are some promises that God has made that will not be fully realized and fulfilled until Jesus returns again. All right, so this is an incredibly broad thing, and we're going to be walking through over these next few months, actually, about a number of different covenants and the whys and wherefores of that and the importance of covenants. And so as we walk through this, I want to start with some of the reasons that we need covenants in the first place and the importance of what God is up to in this. And I want to start with a picture over here. And this is from our Crossways material, our Bible study. And it's God's original intention. God's original intention for us. God's original intention for all of humanity when he created the ends of the earth was that we live. So, got to understand this picture here. Up in the corner there, I know it's a little odd, but it's a circle with arrows coming out of it. That's a depiction for God. You know, how else do you put God up there? I don't know. I guess you could put a cross. You could do a number of things. But in this picture, the circle represents the eternal nature of God. And the arrows are love. We know that God is love, and that his love goes out into all the world. Okay? And so there we are as human beings, and God's intention that those arrows, notice that those arrows are coming from God to us. But also notice that those arrows are passing right through us to the people next to us. Okay, and so we see this throughout the Bible. The fact that one of the ways that God shows his love for us is through other people, right? That and Jesus even says, when you've done it to one, that when you have given somebody a drink of water, when you have cared for somebody, when you have visited somebody, you have done it to me. All right? So the love comes through us to another human being. You know, when somebody says, I'm just not experiencing God's love, you know what we're called to do? Love on that person more. And you know what? And they say, oh, you're so wonderful. I wish God was like that. What you do is to say, God is like that. I'm just his vessel. One of the temptations we have so often with love language is it feels really good to be recognized for kindness, right? When somebody says, oh, you're so kind, you're so loving. And, you know, we can go, yeah, it's me. And we start pointing to ourselves. But one of the things that we see from original creation was that what God wants and the way God designed us is when somebody experienced that is kindness, that love, and they say, you're such a kind, wonderful person. What you're doing is saying, well, thank you. But I want you to know the one who gave that to me. And the one, and I'm a vessel of our Lord. And that love that I'm sharing for you comes through me to you from the Lord God Almighty. So, in other words, you're pointing to God. Pointing to God, pointing to God. You can say thank you, but not thank you. It's me. You see, with this, I want you to notice one other thing. There's two vanguards. Vanguard is the end of the arrow. So your younger ones there. Notice that it goes both ways. And we have those two people. And one of the ways, somebody said, well, how do I show my love for God? Well, I come to church or sing a song or I pray. That's how I show my love for God. In God's original intention, the way you show love for God is by loving that other person. And notice it goes up. So when I love somebody in my family or I love somebody and care for them, what's happening is that love, that care for them, goes right through them up to the Lord. And all that's saying is, God receives it unto himself. So when you're caring for that loved one who's been sick, when you're doing something long-term, let's say, for somebody, or you're serving, I mean, and it's an every week, every day thing, who receives that unto himself as an act of worship? It's the Lord God. As you serve people through your work, who receives those when you are extra kind and extra careful with the people around you? Who receives that unto himself as an act of worship? The Lord does. When you're caring for the land, caring for the cattle, caring for, you know, whatever you're doing, who, you know, that's part. You realize? So I'm setting this up because to get to covenants, we need to understand this. But do you realize that work in Genesis is given to us before the fall? Work, some of you might think, my work? Clearly broken, and it's difficult and it's terrible. But actually, God gave us the gift of work prior to the fall. Do we bend it and warp it and get it all wrong?
Yeah.
Right? We do. But when we work and when we care for the land, God receives it unto himself as an act of worship. Okay? That's the original creation. But I want to show you something, and we're going to get into Genesis chapter 3 before we get into... The reason I share the passage from Matthew is it's all about the rescue and about the covenant that God has made with us, but we need to get back to Genesis 3. But I want to show you one more picture to understand what's going on here. When the first human beings sinned, See, if that arrow is love, where's that arrow going? Right back on their heads, right? That Latin term, incurvatus in se, literally means curved in on self. Isn't that the nature of sin? And so everything, every bit of love is self-centered. I'm going to do this in order to get this, or in order to get something for myself, for somebody to look at me. So in a way, if somebody says, oh, you're so kind and so wonderful, thank you, it's all me, right? Remember what God says? Yes, you can say, yeah, thank you, but it is the Lord. But incurvata sense, our work, our relationships, how we look at life, everything becomes about ourselves. You see that? Do y'all see this in the world a little bit? Yeah. I've always found this to be helpful. So that's the nature of sin. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not going to go all the way back to the command that God gives. How many commandments, like how many rules did God give Adam and Eve in the garden? One. How'd they do with that? Okay, and some of you are thinking, well, you know, I really want to focus on the Ten Commandments because I can do the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Okay. My guess is you're better at some than others. But the amazing thing with Jesus is when he starts looking at the Ten Commandments, he says, now, you may do the letter of the law, but the heart, because the Ten Commandments is all about heart and about love, we all fall short. And if the first human beings couldn't get one right, what makes us think we can get 10 or more? In fact, by the time in Jesus' day, the religious authorities had isolated 613 of them. How are you doing with that one? And so we jump forward and we see that there's a serpent in the garden. And we get this. So let's look. The serpent's asking Eve. And actually, the serpent's twisting God's word and the instructions. But this, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 4. And the serpent says, "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it," the tree, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, I just want to spend a moment on this. I have that little picture of the incurvata sense, that love on self, self-centeredness, and we're going to see the temptation is you'll be like God. Now, we know Jesus, wants us to grow into his likeness. We know that there's an idea here that we are to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to be a disciple of Jesus. That's not what the serpent's talking about here. He's saying, no, you'll be something in the way. You will be like God. In other words, you won't need him. You won't need God. Because you'll have it yourself. You'll have your own wisdom. You'll have your own understanding. You'll have your own, you can do it yourself. Be an independent person. Your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil. And we go on, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, notice she's seeing it, isn't she? This is all about what she's seeing. I'm like, oh, this could be good. This could be good. Tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. If you ever want to see the nature of sin, go here. Read this. Spend some time on it. Because isn't that how we start tripping down that that slippery slope. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I need to jump for a moment and define that word or that phrase, they realized they were naked. At the end of chapter 2, we're told that they were naked and not ashamed. Now, in the Hebrew language, which is in which this is written, they're not specifically necessarily talking about having no clothes. I mean, that is what we think of always when we see that term, I would believe. What it means is to be completely vulnerable with another human being. That your souls are bared. That there is nothing between you that you couldn't say when you're with that person. Get the clothes thing out of your mind, but imagine having a friend that good that your heart and your soul were completely open with that person. And the thing is, you never felt vulnerable. You never felt like you had to hold back, like out of fear. You hear that? Like out of fear of what they're going to say or what they're going to think or anything. But just completely vulnerable. That's what Adam and Eve had in the beginning. And so when we see that both of their eyes were opened, what we're seeing here is they realized they were vulnerable. And you know what they did? They were terrified. They were terrified. And we see it. I mean, we're not going to read on it much further. But what we see here is God's going to talk to them. In fact, they go and they hide. In fact, let's go on to this last little verse here. We're jumping down a little bit. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Did God know where they were? Yeah. But God said, Where are you? What happened? God knew, obviously. But you see, as we look at this, they were hiding. They were ashamed. They realized they were vulnerable with each other. And what did it do to their relationship with the Lord? What did they end up doing? Hiding from Him. You see what's lost? And throughout the ages, for the Jews, as they read this, as they shared this, around, I want you to picture, they're around the campfire. They're sharing it with their kids. They're sharing it with families. They are saying this is the nature of the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of our relationship with God. And the question is, how are we going to get out of this? And we're going to see that God makes covenants. He makes promises that this, I will rescue you. I will rescue you. Now let's get to Matthew. Because we see John the Baptist is on his way, right? And his father Zechariah lays out this prophecy. And we hear these words. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago, God made a covenant with David that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. Little did David realize it was going to be the Messiah. We're going to see that God made a covenant with Abraham that all nations of the world would be blessed through him, through one of his descendants. Guess who's one of his descendants? Jesus. And we go on, verse 71. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. Now for the Jews, initially they thought, well, the enemies, those are the, you know, the Romans or the whoever they might have been. But our understanding has grown to realize that the enemy is Satan. It was a serpent. It was sin, death, the power of the devil. We will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. And we'll be getting to that covenant in the next few weeks. And going finally, we have been rescued from our enemies, verse 74. So we can serve God without what? Without fear. In holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. You see what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us? He restores us to relationship. He restores how we think and how we live. That's the power of the resurrection in our lives. He takes what's broken and brings healing. Now, is it perfect in this world? No. We kind of have a foot in each world in terms of this kingdom and the kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at that too. What does that mean? But I'd like you to consider that question from the garden as we close this time. Where are you? Where are you? That's God's question and call to you. And as you consider that, I invite you to lift your hands in prayer and say, Lord, only you know, or whatever it is you want to say to him, and know that he will come and help you to know the power of the resurrected Jesus to restore you into his presence. May we pray, please. Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for your kindness and your love and mercy. Open our hearts as we receive all the gifts and work of the Holy Spirit in us. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.